Hello, beloved, and welcome to our evening message. In the book of Revelation, we are going to start with the church in Philadelphia. And that is found in Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. From Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. And we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. Now, before we do that, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and kindness and grace. Thank you for who you are. And thank you, Father, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we can come to you and to your throne of grace with boldness through Christ. And thank you that we can get to know Christ in the book of Revelation. And I pray as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Father, that we will glorify you more and more and become more like him. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. So, Father, I pray as we study this letter of Christ to the church in Philadelphia, I pray, please, will you speak to our hearts, and will you open up our hearts to receive and our minds to understand, and enable me as your servant to teach your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Revelation chapter 3. From verse 7, but before we do that, let me just say that this is once again a letter of Jesus Christ to the church, or one of the churches in Asia Minor, one of the seven churches, and it's addressed to the elder, to the pastor of the church. And then the elder or the pastor needs to take it and convey the message to the congregation. All right, so in verse 7, we basically introduced again to some attributes of Jesus Christ. So let's just quickly read. It says, to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write. And he says, the one who is holy, okay, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens a door and no one can shut, and who shuts a door and no one can open. Right, and this is what he says. So it gives us the attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at the attributes of Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to just look at the background a little bit, to look at Philadelphia as a city. Now, Philadelphia was located on a hillside about 60 kilometers from Sardis. They say southeast of Sardis. Today, Philadelphia is called, I might be pronouncing this wrong, Alash Shehir. That's something like that. Alash Shehir. That's what it's called today. Now, the city was founded around 190 before Christ. And it was founded by Attalus. That was the king of Pergamos. Now, Attalus was actually a devoted man. He was extremely devoted to his brother. And that is where Philadelphia got its name, because Philadelphia, it literally means brotherly love. That's what it means, Philadelphia. Now, the city was basically an important commercial stop on a major trade route, and they called it the Imperial Post Road. That was like a mall route of the first century. Very important city at the end of the day. Now, when we look at the church in Philadelphia, the origin of the church can probably be traced back to the Apostle Paul's extended ministry in Ephesus. Now, we find it in Acts chapter 19. All right, so that's most probably where the church comes from. But the church is not mentioned by name elsewhere in Scripture. It's only mentioned here. Okay, but somehow the church came into existence, and it seems like it was the Apostle Paul that was instrumental in God's hands to basically for the church to be planted. Now, let's get back to our text, because this is exciting stuff. Jesus gives us some of his attributes. Well, he gives it to the church in Philadelphia, but obviously we are reading it. So, and it says if you read the book of Revelation, there's a blessing in it, and there's a blessing in knowing the attributes of Christ. And what does it say about Christ? It says he is holy, he is true, he has the key of David, and then he opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. That's what is being said about the attributes of Christ. In fact, this is Jesus himself giving his attributes. Né? All right, so what we find is a major revelation of Jesus Christ right here in this letter to the church in Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. Well, that's the name that they got. Now, first of all, Jesus basically says that he is holy. So he shares, how can I say, the holy, sinless, pure nature of the Father. He shares in it. Right? That's why he calls himself, he is holy. Not he becomes holy because of something that he does. No, he's the essence of holiness. All right, because he basically shares. He's part of the Trinity. Yeah? God the Son. So he shares with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He shares holiness and sinlessness and pureness. All right, a pure nature. And this is the thing about the fact that Jesus Christ says he is holy. He is absolutely pure. And he is completely and, how can I say, you can't get further away from sin than Christ is. Remember when he was on that cross, he became sin for us. But here in the book of Revelation, he is now revealed to us as divine, as the glorious Lord that is coming from heaven to earth. He's the one who looks at his churches, and he looks at his churches from above. Yes, he dwells among the churches, obviously, because the Holy Spirit dwells within the believers. And in that sense, Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. But he is in a superior position at this stage. Nah. So he's absolutely pure. He's completely separate from sin. All right, that's the first thing. Jesus is holy, it says. But then it also says that he is true. Now, he is true in the sense that he always speaks the truth. In fact, he is the truth and the way and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is, once again, the essence, the embodiment of truth. It's not just that Jesus speaks the truth. Jesus is truth. So if you look at Christ, you see truth. There's no lie to be found in him. You see, the fact that Jesus is true can also refer to the fact that he is truly authentic. There is absolutely no fakery in him. He's absolutely authentic. He is true in every sense of the word. Absolutely amazing, if you think about it. All right, so we've got those two attributes already. The fact that Jesus is holy, okay, because he says he is the one who is holy and who is true. But then he also says that he has the key of David. This is an interesting one. So Jesus Christ, not only holy and true, he has the key of David. What does that mean? What does it mean? He has the key of David. Well, I believe that it means that he alone has the authority to control entrance into the kingdom of God. And a lot of commentaries say that. And I agree with that. Now, he has control over the entrance into the kingdom of God. Okay, that kingdom that was prophesied many, many years before. Jesus was going to sit on the throne of David, you know, as king, all right, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. But it's also not just it's not just going to be a physical kingdom; it's also a spiritual kingdom, and it already exists in the form of the church, right? And so, in that sense, Jesus Christ is the only one who has authority. He is the only one with the key for someone to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It says that Jesus was holding the key to death and hell. And here, in this letter to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus has the key to salvation and blessing. It's beautiful, hey? So Christ has the key to death and hell, and he has the key to salvation and blessing. Christ has the key to eternal life. Christ has the key to everything that pertains to God and heaven and eternal life and everything in the kingdom, everything that is above. He has the key. That's amazing. Now we must remember that Jesus is a descendant of David. Okay? And he will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule over the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. So we can call Jesus the King with a key. it's just something that I was thinking of. The King with a key. Or with the key, or the key. You see, he's above everyone. He's even above King David. And David was a man after God's own heart. You see, Jesus is superior to everyone and anyone and anything else. He is the highest authority that there is, and he has the key. All right. Such a beautiful picture of Christ, eh? He has the key to the kingdom. He has the key to eternal life. He has the key to ministry. He has the key to death and to hell. He has the key. Why? Because he is who he is. That's why. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's Savior. He's Messiah. He's Lord. He's King. He's Master. He's everything that pertains to him. That's who he is. All right, the fourth thing that we learn about Jesus is the fact that he can open up and close up, and nobody can open and nobody can close once he's opened up or closed up. Amazing. Now, it's not certain if the key of David is the key that Jesus uses to open and shut. You know, no one can open or close. It's not certain, but if the key of David is a unique key, which only Jesus has, and we're talking figuratively now, hey? It's not as if Jesus has this key that he can take and then open up doors and close doors. This is figuratively speaking, all right? So if this key of David is a unique key, which only Jesus has, it makes sense that only Jesus Christ alone can open up a door and close it. Even if somebody takes the door and just shuts it, it doesn't mean it's locked. It can just be opened up very simply and very easily. Because if Jesus has the keys and he opens up a door, no one can shut it because you need the key. The same thing, if the door is shut and Jesus wants it open, he just opens it up. He's got the key. Okay? No one can open it up except Jesus. No one can close it except Jesus. You see, when it comes to salvation, by the way, Jesus has the key, because no one can come to the Father except through him. Jesus not has the key, he is the key. He is the one that opens up, if you hear what I'm saying. So in a sense, he is the key, but he has the key. He's got both. Isaiah 22 verse 22 says the following, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulders, so he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and no one shall open." You see, the key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulders. That's figuratively speaking to say that Christ Jesus will reign as David reigned. He will have the key to the kingdom of David. Okay, obviously that's figuratively speaking, but it tells us that Jesus Christ has the authority. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the key, figuratively speaking. Yeah? Now, when you look at Isaiah 22, verse 22, we can see that this is a prophetic word which applies to Jesus Christ. That would be the Messiah of the Jewish people. And he would be the one who has the key which opens and shuts the door to the kingdom of David, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. You see, Christ is the one who has the key to eternal life. He's the one with the key. Now, it's clear from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, that Jesus is in possession of the key, which basically affirms that he is the Jewish Messiah, as when we look at Isaiah 22:22, no? Because in Isaiah 22:22, it's prophesied that Jesus Christ or the Messiah would have a key, would have the key. And Revelation 3 verse 7, Jesus has the key, right? So it tells us that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So he is the king, okay? He is the king. Now what is important to see in this verse is the authority that Jesus has. This is amazing. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, I think, if I'm correct, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. So there's no authority that exists anywhere that does not belong to Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, it is the same authority that Jesus Christ exhibits here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, when he declares that he can open up a door, or he can open and no one can close. And he can close, and no one can open. I'm using the word door, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not because it refers to a door. It just means Jesus is the one who opens, and he's the one who shuts. Okay, he's the one who closes. The thing is that Jesus Christ alone has the authority. No one else. Beloved, and let's say it to one another. Let's declare it. No one else has the authority that Jesus has. Now, as Jesus declares that he has the authority to open and to close, he says to the church in Philadelphia, he says to them in verse 8, I know your works. I know your works. The translation I've got in front of me now is, I know what you are doing. Okay, but I know your works. So Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he who can close doors and open them, he knows the works of the church in Philadelphia. Well, as is the case of all the other churches, he knows everything about every single church. No one can hide from him. No one can hide anything from him. Remember, he has authority in heaven and on earth. No one can hide anything from Christ. Now, as we continue into verse 8, we see that Jesus, who has all the authority, have set before the church in Philadelphia an open door, and no one can shut it. Yeah, this is a beautiful one. This door can basically refer to ministry opportunity, that Christ gives them opportunity to minister. Or it could refer to the door to the kingdom that he opened up to the church, and they can enter into the kingdom through Christ, obviously. Now, whatever the open door was and what it was for, we don't really know. But it was Jesus who opened it. And what is more important is the fact that because Jesus opened it, no one can close it. Your beloved, what a lovely truth. And I think we should embrace it, and we should make it our own. The fact that Jesus Christ, when he opens up a door, no one can close it. You see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, has all authority. And when he opens the door, no one can close it. Because he has all the authority. It's all connected to his authority. It's not as if it's separate from his authority. It's connected to his authority. Now, beloved, for us as believers, I think it should fill us with excitement, because we serve the one with all the authority. We serve the one that can do whatever he decides to do. Okay? Whatever he decides, no one can oppose him. We serve the one who opens the doors to the kingdom. We serve the one who opens the door to ministry. And when he opens the door, no one can do nothing about it. No one can close it until such a time as Jesus himself decides to close the door. This basically means that we can completely trust him. We can trust him with our eternal salvation. We can trust him with ministry opportunities. We can trust him completely. And we can trust him, obviously, to open up doors for us, to serve in ministry. Wow, what a Lord we serve. What a King. Now, beloved, in the case of the Philadelphian church, there was a reason why I think it was necessary for Christ to open up the door for them. Just look at the last part of verse 8. He says, "You have little strength." You see, the church in Philadelphia was clearly incapable of opening any door for themselves. They just didn't have the strength. They didn't have the ability. So it took Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority, to open up a door for them. It took Christ. And beloved, this is so often the case with believers. I mean, if you look at us, I mean, we have so little strength. And I believe that we are the neediest of people. I mean, we need Christ to open up doors for us, because he knows what to do. He can work in the spiritual realm where we can't work. He can do things far beyond what we can think or comprehend. Now, what we sometimes do is we try to push doors open. Okay? As we continue on this journey, this spiritual life journey that we're on, we come to a place where you say, "Oh, wow, this is a tough one. I need a door open." And then we go and kick against doors and we try to force doors open. I mean, I've experienced numerous times that I've tried to open up doors specifically with regards to ministry, and it just failed. It just didn't work. But then I've also experienced the Lord opening up doors for ministry. And you know what? Everything just falls into place. Yeah, there's always difficulties and things like that, and a testing of our faith and trials that we experience. But it's just amazing how God just allows things to then fall into place. And you can just see that there's a door that's open, and you can walk in through it because it was Christ who opened up the door. But when we kick a door down, we go in and we see, oops, nope, that was not the door that I was supposed to be in. So it's good for us to be weak, and so weak that we need Christ to open up a door for us. I believe it's important for us to wait on the Lord for an open door to ministry specifically. Obviously, when it comes to salvation, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus says that we need to come. If you want to come into the kingdom, come to Christ. Cry out to him. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. Trust him for your salvation. Okay, he will give you entrance into the kingdom. When you repent of your sin, you believe that he's the only way of salvation. He's the only, he has the only key to enter into eternal life. Okay? To enter into the kingdom. Now, beloved, it's important for us to wait for an open door to ministry. But it's also important for us to, and I want to speak about unbelievers for a moment. I believe it's important for us to wait on the Lord to open up a door for an unbeliever to enter into the kingdom. I think what we sometimes do is we stand in front of the unbeliever and say to them, "I would like you to enter into eternity with Christ. I want you to be saved. I want you to be regenerated. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kick the door down on your behalf." That's what we sometimes do. And we give people that simple, easy way, and we say, "Just pray after me." So I do the little sinner's prayer and the person prays after me, and then I say, "Listen, the door is open, go in." And that's not true. Christ has to open up that door. It is Christ who has to open it up so that that person can walk in into eternal life, into the kingdom of God. And I think what we sometimes do is we are sometimes a hindrance in the spreading of the gospel, and the fact that sinners do not come to a biblical kind of repentance and faith in Christ, but rather they come to a door-kicking salvation, where the person leading them to Christ is the one who kicks the door down, instead of Christ opening up the door and inviting that sinner in. I believe that we need to be patient. We need to wait on the Lord to open up the door to the kingdom, and then allow him to basically guide the sinner in. We preach the gospel. We share the good news of the gospel. We share all the implications of the gospel. We talk about sin and we talk about God and His wrath and His judgment and everything. We do that. And I believe that's important. But when it comes to the saving part, that's God's part. And what we need to do is we need to leave God to open up the door for that sinner and to bring the sinner into the kingdom. I believe really with my whole heart. All right, so we need to wait on the Lord to open up the door to the kingdom, but also for ministry. Don't be too overzealous. At the end of the day, when we are overzealous, that's when we burn bridges. That's when we really make big mistakes. Don't do that. It's really not worth it. I mean, I can look at my own life and just see how many times I've messed up. And by God's grace, God takes it and he uses it at the end of the day for His glory. But it could be so different if we just wait on Him. Because at the end of the day, when we wait on Him to open up the door, beloved, the door is just amazing to walk through. Because we're not doing it in our own strength, in our own power, with our own abilities, but we are doing it in and through the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us. And I believe at the end of the day, that's the important thing that we need to be doing. So we need to be doing ministry in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing. But then at the same time, when it comes to sinners coming to faith in Christ, we need to share the gospel. That's our job done. God is the one, or Christ is the one who opens up the door and brings the believer into the kingdom. We can't do that. And He does it through the rebirth. Right, what an amazing letter this is. Eh? To the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. It's just so beautiful. All right, so wait on the Lord to open up doors. Don't try to kick them down. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name, and thank you for this amazing privilege to study the book of Revelation, to study about the attributes of Christ, to get to know Him, to know more about Him and to know more about how He works and what He does. Father, what a privilege. Thank you so much. And I want to pray, Father, that you will please enable us and help us to be patient, to really wait on Christ to open up the doors that needs to be opened up, whether it's to the kingdom and sinners that needs to get into the kingdom. We pray that you will open up the doors and they will enter in, and we will just preach the gospel as we've been called to do. And Father, I pray that if there are doors that need to be opened up to ministry, I pray that you will open up those doors, that Christ will open it up, that we will see those doors, and that we will enter into those doors so that you may be glorified in and through our lives. Guide us, lead us, direct us, please, in Jesus' precious name. Not for our name's sake, but Father, for your name's sake and for your glory, because we want to see you glorified. So this we pray in the wonderful, glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. And may He give you His peace. God willing, until next time, when we will meet and study this amazing book, the book of Revelation. So God willing, until next time, bye-bye.